I've talked to no less than four moms today that are homesick with kids. I know a lot of people are traveling. I'm going to start off with a prayer. And I ask you to pray with me, all right? Lord, we're here for you today. We're here so your spirit will move. We want to see your spirit move. We want to feel your spirit move. We're here for communion with each other. We're here for communion with you. And we pray that you move in this place. I pray that anybody who hasn't heard your name today will walk away encouraged, will walk away knowing that they need you in their lives. I pray that that life change happens today. I pray for the people that are out sick today. Bless them back to health. I pray for the people that are traveling today. May they get here safely. Just bless our time together today, Lord. We're here for you. We want you to move. We want you to talk to us. We want you to speak to us and move through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Sunday, December 1st. And I don't know about you, but I am not quite sure how that happened. I heard someone say once that the days are long and the months are short. That's the best way I've heard it stated, that time indeed flies. And if we're not careful, time and opportunities can get away from us. Today is December 1st, and today is the start of one of our biggest opportunities. But every single one of us in this room, starting today, is about to be pulled in about 750 different directions constantly for the next 25 days. Our to-do list will be endless. We have to go to this party. We have to decorate this house. We have to decorate this tree for them. We have to go here and buy this for him. We have to go there and buy that for her. We have to cook this. I've got to take my kids to this event. We have to go to our grandparents' house. You get the point. And that's just the to-do list. We haven't talked about everyone's favorite word yet, expectations. To be more precise, familial expectations. That cruel word that we all love so much. There will be holiday expectations laid on all of us. Some reasonable, some not so much. Our kids have expectations too. They will expect to have every single present that they ask for, and then some. We will lay expectations on our kids. We will expect our kids to behave, to act appropriately, while also dragging them everywhere, keeping them up late, throwing them off their schedule, throwing them off their sleeping patterns, demanding their patience as their anticipation builds, all while they're pumped full of Christmas cookies, hot chocolate, candy canes, and a full year's worth of sugar. Sounds reasonable, right? Our families, all sides of our family, immediate, extended, in-laws and outlaws, will expect us to be there. Our bosses will expect us to be there. Our bosses will expect us to be productive. And we'll also put unreasonable expectations on ourselves. We will have to cook the perfect meals. We will have to give the perfect gifts. We will have to throw the perfect parties while wearing the perfect clothes. All while we drift or hustle and bustle further and further from what our focus needs to be this month. Lately, I've thought about and talked about a whole lot spiritual warfare, spiritual attacks. The way that we treat Christmas has become a form of spiritual attack, one in which Satan thrives in the distractions, the busyness, the expectations, the controlled chaos, the drifting away from what Christmas is really all about. As we move into Christmas season, I want to focus on something that we probably all love, presents. You've heard it said, It's better to give than to receive. I'm not going to try to convince you of this, because I seriously believe that I don't think I need to convince you of this. We have some extremely generous people in this room. A lot of people that love to give more than receive. Give of their time, give of their energy, their money, their abilities, their gifts, and their presence. Most of us have a much stronger desire to give gifts and presents than to receive them. This time of year is remarkable because some people actually want us to share our faith with them. People become more receptive. People want a church to take their family to for Christmas service. People actually put replicas of baby Jesus in their yards. Think about that. That's a natural conversation starter. It's that easy. People want you to share your faith with them right now. I want to share some fascinating numbers with you. Christianity Today magazine did a recent study concerning non-believers and the timing of when they want believers to share their faith with them. So there's typical events like after the birth of a baby, it got 28%. After a natural disaster, 34%. Our denomination is awesome at reaching out after a natural disaster and bringing gospel and bringing supplies to people. We give to that financially. That's awesome. 38% said Easter. 38% said national tragedies such as 9/11. As a side note, I personally believe the evangelical church missed a huge opportunity after 9/11. Do you all remember the Sunday and the second Sunday after 9/11? Our churches were full. And then all those people walked again. We missed an opportunity there. But the number I want to focus on today is 47%. 47% of non-believers said that Christmas time is the time that they want people of faith to share their faith with them. So the truth is this, and the challenge for us is this, and we'll circle back to this a few times. The present is His presence. The present that we should be quickest to give away this Christmas season is His presence, Jesus' presence, in our lives and others' lives. Let's talk for a minute about the presents that we like to give. There is absolutely nothing wrong with giving Christmas presents. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But what will happen to the presents that we give? Well, if we give presents to kids, chances are they're going to be broken or destroyed by the afternoon of the 27th. Correct? You've all seen it happen. I know we've seen it happen. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them, for this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. According to ABC News, here's another fascinating couple of numbers for you. The average American will spend $700 on Christmas presents this year. Some of us in this room are saying, $700, they got off easy. For a total of $465 billion spent by Americans on Christmas. That's two remarkable numbers right there. $465 billion. I'm not here today to lecture you on fiscal Christmas responsibility. God knows we overspend on our kids. There's been years our kids have gotten presents, stacks of presents from the floor to the ceiling, no joke. But what will happen to these presents? They're temporary. They'll break. They will not last. The things of this world will pass away. The Bible tells us that. So what? What's the solution to that? The solution is to give a gift that will last, the gift of His presence. But how do we do that? The present is His presence. How do we do that? The first thing we need to do this Christmas season is model a life connected with Jesus. We have to give people an example of Jesus. And our lives should be that example. When they see us, they should see him. Too many times that's not the case. But when non-believers see us, they should see that we're different, that we act differently, we react differently, that we behave differently, we treat each other differently, that we love differently. They should see us and they should want what we have. If we're modeling correctly, that's how it goes. There's a new movie out called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, and some of you have probably seen that. I haven't seen that yet, but I'm gonna, because I grew up watching the man that was about, Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. A lot of you may not know that Fred Rogers was a pastor, or maybe you did know that, but Fred's wife, Joanna, wrote about him. Fred was an ordained Presbyterian minister and a man of great faith, but he rarely talked about it. It was more important to show it to his family, to the people he worked with, to audiences through the characters he created and the stories he told. That's what mattered most. He spread God's love in everything he did. Don't miss this last line. His life was his sermon. That's pretty awesome. That's a legacy right there. Our lives should be our sermon. The second thing we need to do is engage. This one is sometimes easier said than done because it requires us to tear down walls, sometimes walls that we've built around ourselves. But how can we bring Jesus to people if we're not really fully engaged? Every party, every gathering with coworkers, every family get-together has that one person. And you know the person that I'm talking about. They're negative. They're rough around the edges. They're prickly. It's a great word. They're hard to connect with. They're almost impossible to engage with. It's the person that we try to avoid. May I suggest that this Christmas season be the one that every single person in this room reaches out to that person. Because ultimately, that person is difficult simply because they need what we have. That difficult person needs what we have this Christmas season. So have the conversation that you avoided, give the encouragement that you haven't yet given, and be ready to back that up with the gospel. My wife Denise frequently hears, "I don't know how you do what you do." Quite frankly, I don't know how she does what she does. Because of the numerous hurdles that we've encountered through foster care and adoption. When she hears this, she uses it as an opportunity to quickly share the gospel. "It's tough, but we serve a big God," is what she says. Or, "There's a ton of difficult moments, but God hasn't let me down yet." And when I hear people marvel about her, I'm quick to let them know that she has an amazing husband. All right, that was a bad joke. My typical response is, yes, she is awesome. I can't explain how she does it either, other than it's supernatural. She's really committed to the mission that God gave her and that God gave this family. I don't know how to say it other than that. And that's it. Just a real, authentic, quick presentation of the gospel, which is why we do what we do. It's gospel-driven. It goes back to modeling Jesus and letting your life be the sermon. When you model and you engage, there will be many times when you can then verbally present the gospel to somebody. Don't miss those moments. The next thing we need to do this Christmas season as we give away the present of his presence is invite. And this one should be the easiest statement we do. There will be lots and lots of things to invite people to. If you're going to a Christmas party in your neighborhood, invite the family next door who you know aren't believers. Ask a coworker who has no family to spend holiday events with if they'd like to spend it with you, just like my mom did with a coworker of hers this Thanksgiving. Things like this create perfect opportunities to invite people in. Let them see that you're different. Let them see that your family's different and that the gospel has changed you. In fact, that coworker even told my mom that she was impressed by her kids, impressed by my nephews, that they were polite and they introduced themselves to her. And whether she knows it or not, or whether she'll realize it later or now, that is an expression of the gospel through kindness and through hospitality. We have a few events coming up here at LPC that will be the perfect front door opportunity to get people into our church. Family movie night this Saturday. It's going to be awesome. You need to invite people to that. Santa Day, two Sundays from now, it's going to be awesome. Santa coming to church, it's kind of weird, right? But why not? It's totally for the kids' enjoyment and to invite other people in, right? That's why we do it. The ugly sweater party for young adults, invite somebody to come to that. Those events are fun, perfect front door opportunity. If we're not inviting people to things like this, then we are wasting the easiest opportunities that we have during the season in which people are most receptive. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and this passage prompts us to give. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through our churches. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did this of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of believers in Jerusalem, which just means the holy people that live there. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Verse 5 there is an awesome verse. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Put this passage in the context of not just financial giving, but giving yourself as we engage, as we model, as we invite, as we give. Put 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 in that context. That's what this Christmas season can be all about. And in turn, the lost people in this city, the lost people in your family, the lost people at your work, who are begging us to give them what we have, can then have the best Christmas ever and the best presents ever. I want you to pray with me, please. Lord, this could be the absolute best Christmas ever. For us and for the people around us that don't know you. What a game changer it was when Jesus was sent to this world for us. Despair turned into hope. Dark turned into lightness. Evil turned into good. And we were changed. Lord, I pray that we can embrace that. Accept it. Accept your presence in our lives. And then in turn, give it to people who don't have it. Give that present away. Give the best Christmas present that we could possibly have, that we could possibly give, a life built with you. Legacy. I pray that we can do that this Christmas season, Lord. If you are here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus, perfect time to do so, perfect day to do so, December 1st, 2019, the start of a Christmas season. What better way to do so? If you don't know how to do that, just say, God, I need you in my life, and I invite you in. Change me. I acknowledge I need you. If you're ready to commit to make this Christmas season the best ever, one that's going to leave a legacy, one that's going to give his presence to others, just say that to him today. Just say, Lord, I want to do this. Your presence has meant so much in my life that I want to give it away. I want to give you away to the other people that are lost. We can do that today. God gives us the power to do that. Lord, bless the decisions that are being made today in your name. Powerful name, a name that changed everything when you came here for us. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for you. May we live this Christmas season in a way that's worthy of you. In a way that honors you. A way that honors the sacrifice that Jesus made when he came to this earth. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
The heathen ones was crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. The Savior kneeled to wash our feet. Now at his feet we
way to start off Christmas season. It's going to be doing communion together. Y'all didn't think I was done talking yet, did you? For communion today, we're going to focus on two of the three aspects of God. God the Son, God the Father. We're going to start with Jesus, God the Son. And what we're reading from today is John 13. And leading up to John 13, we see that Jesus knew his time on earth was coming to an end. And naturally, when something's coming to an end, typically what we do is spend time with the people we love, doing the things that we love. And here we see Jesus spending time with his disciples. And we will soon see him model one of the most important lessons for us. John 13, starting with verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Don't miss this. This was revolutionary. This changed the world, and this act that he did changed the world. Verse 6, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Did you catch the wording in verse 3? Jesus knew that God had given him authority over everything. So he got up from the table and did what? Served. Jesus served. This is our final challenge today as we go into the Christmas season and give people the ultimate present, which is the presence of Jesus. We must be willing to serve. Meet people where they're at. Meet their needs. People may not be able to listen to you speak about God if they're hungry. An orphan or someone who is homeless may not listen to you tell them about God while they're homeless. But if you serve them, help them meet pressing needs, that forms a relationship. Walls come down, connections increase. So why did Jesus choose to wash their feet? First of all, the easy answer is it was their custom. That's what they did. They lived in the desert. They wore sandals. Their feet were constantly nasty, dirty, sweaty. So when they came into each other's houses, the servants in the house would wash their feet. But it was also the ultimate show of servanthood. As you saw Peter protesting in verse 8, God, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. He did it also to set an example of how we should treat each other. Verse 15, it says that. Don't miss this part. What do we do with our feet? What do our feet do? Our feet carry us. They support our weight. They transport us. They take us places. Our feet basically respond to the decisions that our brains make. Will we go places that we should? Will we do the things that we should? Will we serve the people that we should? Will we approach God as we should? The washing of the disciples' feet was the ultimate act of symbolism, that Jesus cleanses us of our dirtiness to carry us, transport us to God the Father. Salvation is ours because of what Jesus did. We're now saved. And we can accept this sacrifice that Jesus made, and we can now approach God, His Father, our Father, with clean feet, clean hands, a pure heart, and a changed life. That's our focus on God the Son. Our second part of communion will focus on God the Father, and in particular, how big, how mighty, how powerful He is. Have you spent any time lately thinking about this? I know I haven't. I don't spend enough time thinking about exactly how big God is. We come in here and we talk about God all the time, and it kind of reduces the weight because we talk about God so much and we live God so much. But think about how big God is. Think about the God that we serve. Powerful enough to create the world. Think about the miracles throughout the Old Testament. Powerful enough to do those miracles. And then, in a pursuit of a relationship with me, and in pursuit of a relationship with you, and you, and you, and every single person in this room, he sent his son to be sacrificed for us. That is what Christmas is all about. That's the gift that we give away. That's what our faith is all about. That's what salvation's all about. I want you to take just a minute and just think about God. A lot of times we use communion to approach God with problems or issues or things that we need fixed in our life, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. Communion's a proper time for that. But use this time today to just think about, God is big. This God that we serve is huge. Approach God right now with that in mind. His power, his authority. I'm going to give you a minute to do that, and then I'm going to read from the book of Job. Job 26, God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Think about that. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. Think about all the rain that we had yesterday. Think about those clouds responding to what God said. Either rain or don't rain. Either hold that water or let the water go. God told them to do that. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with his clouds. He created the horizon when he separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. Pretty remarkable. The foundations of heaven tremble. They shudder at his rebuke. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. The great sea monster here is not the Loch Ness Monster. It is a representation for chaos. He crushed chaos. Think about what he did when he came for us. He crushed chaos. He gave us peace. He gave us joy. He gave us hope. His spirit made the heavens beautiful. His power pierced the gliding serpent. These are just the beginning of all the things that he does. Merely a whisper of his power. Merely a whisper. Who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? Don't miss that going into this Christmas season, that we serve a huge, big, mighty, powerful God. And everything that Job 26 describes right there is yet a whisper of the power that he contains. That's our gift that we've been given. That's the present that we give away this Christmas. If you are a believer in Jesus, we invite you to take communion with us. As a church, it's one of the best, most awesome things that we do. We do it the first Sunday of every single month. What a great way to start off of Christmas season for us. So if you've professed the name of Jesus, even if you've just done so today, we invite you to come take communion. Just go ahead and come forward. If you would like to pray, I will be here at the side waiting for you. If you'd like to talk about anything, pray for anything, I will be here. Go ahead and come forward, as you like. Thankful for times of communion together. I pray that you hear our praise today, that you know that we're sincere, that you know that we're real, and that we love you. We're thankful for what you've done for us, what you continue to do, and what you will do. We honor you today, Lord. As a group of believers, we honor you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a great way to start off the Christmas season. We've got a few announcements. As the guys go ahead and gather in the back, we're going to do tithes and offerings as I do announcements. Tithes are just a way that we respond to what God has done for us. We believe that He has given us everything that we have, and that in turn, we give back to Him in acknowledgement that we don't own anything that we have. Everything's going to pass away, and everything will become nothing. It will ultimately mean nothing other than what we give to God. So go ahead and come forward, you all. As the baskets are being passed, you can drop in tithes and offerings. You can also drop in your connection card that you were given in a bulletin. And we just use those as a way to pray for you, as a tangible way to know what you need prayers for. So if you can drop that in there, that'd be awesome. Our announcements, like I mentioned, movie night this Saturday. Don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity to invite somebody. Santa Day, two Sundays from today. Don't miss the opportunity to invite somebody. Kids always want to see Santa. And I want to invite everybody in the church to that. It's not just for kids. It's for anybody who wants to come get their picture with Santa. So kids, parents, grandparents, friends, I do not care. Just come down and have a good time. We'll have Christmas cookies and stuff like that. It's going to be fun. So don't miss those two opportunities. And I'm really, really thankful that we got to spend today together doing communion. And I hope that today was an encouragement to start the holiday, the Christmas season off correctly, focusing on what we need to focus on. God has given us so much as individuals, as a church, as a group of believers. But if we don't do anything with that, then what is it really? And I'm not saying we're not doing anything with that, but we can stretch ourselves. We can do more. And God allows us to do more. Don't waste this month. Don't waste the gifts that God has given us. I hope that you all have a great Sunday, and we will see you back next week.
All right, thanks, Daniel. Let's all rise together. We're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name on our way out this morning. Here we go.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name.